Message, M, 012, Discernment and the Two Witnesses. Given by Cecil J. Duseal, 6th of November, 1970.
The whole body is one great big discernment. The whole body has feelings all around. And the great big old feet, they're walking, but they're feeling. And if they touch against anything, they quickly recognize it that they touch something, and the feet will draw back. And if the eyes don't see the hole, the moment one foot gets into the hole, you make a conciliatory action. You might bend the knees to right yourself or to prevent yourself pitching headlong down. If you pitch, immediately the hands go out, and it is a whole body action. The whole body is one great discernment. There is not one member of the body who is not endowed with spiritual discernment of one kind or another. And so some of you who are sitting down in your shells and saying, well, I will let the prophets prophesy, and I will let, if you notice what God told Joel, he said, in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon what? All flesh. And he said, your sons and your daughters see visions, shall prophesy. Your visions and your old men dream dreams. So God leave out anybody, everybody would be in the ministry of discernment. Any part of the body you touch, the moment something touches you, immediately the brain knows exactly the spot. Amen. A little ant crawls in your head, and automatically, involuntarily, the hand gets the direct spot. You didn't have to feel around where the ant was. Bam! He got you here and you got him. So this is a very, very great lesson that we should understand, that there's a very, very accurate discernment in the body of Christ, that the Spirit of God is moving through the whole body as a nervous system. Our nervous system is tantamount to the moving of the Spirit of God through the body. So the Spirit of God is the nervous system of the body. In other words, a perfect communication system within the body. That is, the moment something touches you, don't believe you are alone. Other brethren are being touched all over. And if we are alive in the spirit, the moment this brother comes to us, we pray for him. The moment this sister comes to us, we pray for him. Because that sister or brother, his spirit has sent out an SOS, a call. And right away, when we get used to this sort of thing, we will become so much one that we don't even need the newspaper to hear what's happening. We don't need a newsletter to hear what's happening to a brother or a sister. So far, we have been using blocks in our body system. Blocks, that is, God would speak to you concerning a brother that you didn't see for 6 months or a year. And because you didn't see him for 6 months or a year, you felt that you shouldn't send a relief to him. God might speak to you to send him a relief immediately. You don't know. You don't know his last address you heard. Yet you must know of a truth and of a fact that God will use you if you can be used. One day, I was in a very distressing situation. I borrowed a car, drove this car up into a certain place, and the car maybe saw vision of the left supporting arm broken off of the car. I knew that something was wrong because I was driving it. But I didn't say it to her, and so she saw this vision. So I pinched my side and said, okay, as soon as I get into a garage, you know, I'll turn it in. I went, turned in the car into a garage. They said, the man laughed. He said, we don't know how you got here. He said, that thing was just about ready to fall off. And more than that, he said, you have no brakes. He said, your brake has been finished. Your brake lining has been finished. It has eaten into the drum, and the drum is about to be finished. He said, you need a whole brake drums, and you need brakes, and you need support arm and everything. And so he said, you couldn't go 30 more miles with this. I'm sure you would never make it. I said, okay, well, you've just got to do it. So it cost us a certain amount of money, $100 and odd. We had $97 or something like that. And I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to see if I can awake somebody to their responsibility in the Lord. Because when you're dealing with children of God, they are just children. They don't hear God. Or if they hear God, they say, sure, it's not God. So I said to the sister, come and let us pray. There is something here that we've got to pray about. And since you have the gift of prophecy, let us pray and see if God will tell us what to do. So we prayed. She got up, she said, well, brother, I don't know if what I'm hearing is true. But you know what God told me when we knelt down? He told me that he told her to pay the bill. Okay, so we got up. She said to me, did you hear anything from God? I said, well, did you? You know, because I don't want to tell her that God says she must pay the bill for me. I would never do that. So, but I know God only told me as a witness. So she said, I'm wondering if this is God, because I think God told me that I must give you the cost of the thing. I said, well, praise the Lord. Amen. And I just said, well, praise the Lord. And so I was ready to go off for the car. And she said nothing more to me. So I said, praise the Lord, I'm going for the car. So I went for the car. I had $97. And I was in line coming up now with $97. This bill is $110. And I'm saying, well, God, you've got to do a miracle between here and the next man. So this guy, he finished with the first man. And it was my turn now. So I said, here is the bill, $100. And so as I took out the money and put it down, and he started to count the money, a brother came right up and he said, here. And he just handed me some money. So I just turned it into and paid the debt. Amen. But we had no more money to go on now. And so we filled the car with gas. And we said, well, God, we are off. And so off we went. And we knew that that gas couldn't take us not even half the way. But we just went on. And God worked it out. By the time we reached the place, we reached the place with $1 and an empty tank. And we said, bless God, you have just saved us enough for the offering. So we threw the dollar into the offering. But just one child of God failed, and it put us at our wit's end, and we had to have faith. So many times the people of God do fail. There are many blocks in our system. Our nerve system has a lot of nervous diseases, and the body of Christ have got to learn to operate as a body, not as individuals. If you are any place and a person comes to you, just come up to you, that happens every day, right? Somebody just comes to you in your mind or in your thoughts, or send life to that person immediately. Pray for them. I was here now, I don't remember, but I was in this meeting and suddenly a man came to me. And the man just came to me in a certain way, and he was in just his easygoing way. And not for the life of me could I remember who the man is. And so I'm straining my memory. I forget it. I couldn't remember. And here he comes right up to me again. And the thing happened for 2 days straight. The man just kept haunting me. Every 2-3 hours, he came just so vividly right before me. And I see him saying something in his old characteristic way. And I couldn't remember who the man is. And so I began to pray for the man. And suddenly, click, I remember who the man is, remember his name. And I get up and said, "Brethren, this man has been coming to me for 2 days now. Does anybody know anything about him? If he's all right or so, help me, let us pray with him." We prayed for the man, and somebody jumped up in the congregation and said, "Well, he was taken with a heart attack, sent off to the hospital," or something like that. So we're not really playing, brethren. We are dealing with life and death. And when the brethren need assistance from demon attacks, the spirits of God will quicken you to send the necessary life to them, because we are the heirs of salvation, the people who must do the job. And we have the servants waiting on us, the ministering spirits, who are willing to do what we tell them to do. So, because of this body, God gave us a body into which he put a writing. And the writing in our body is the perfect message of the body of Christ in this body here. We have two hands, and your hand represents the ministry. Two hands must represent two ministries. Isn't that right? It sure does. The right hand is the hand of the spirit, and the left hand is the natural man. And without this hand is of very little use. It can do, it can lift a straight thing like this, and it can do certain things, but it never lifts this. We would have to put both hands to get this come up straight. A chair would turn over, and so on. One hand was never made to work alone. You must have another hand to complement it. And so the hand of the Spirit, if a man is an apostle, he is an apostle. He has the spirit of an apostle to work with the apostle. If he is a prophet, he has a prophet spirit working with him, or else his prophecy is of no use. If he is an evangelist, he must have that evangelistic spirit. Do you know God can put upon you a spirit to travel? Amen. You are a homely man, love to get in work and go home and relax and read your newspaper, and when you go to church some nights, and be a family man with your children and take them out and so on. So, and suddenly God puts something in you and you want to travel. You don't want any more comfort. You don't want to stay home. You don't want nothing that you work for or hope for. You want it any longer. You just want to go out there into the battlefield and to find God's sheep and bless them. Amen. He puts in you the spirit of the evangelist. And the evangelist must have a spirit that makes him operate, or else he would go home and lie down. Amen. So we find, brethren, that God has a spirit in you also, that you might operate in a group and in a body. And that spirit is bringing you together to break the power of the enemy. Amen. Everybody can't be an evangelist. Everybody can't be a pastor. Everybody can't be a teacher. Everybody can't be an apostle. These are servants. These are workmen whom God has anointed. Everybody can't run away, leave your job and run out on the street to preach. No, God wants some of you right there at the foundation cornerstone. God called some of the men. He said, these are the pillars of the church. They stand and hold up the church. And God wants some people in that capacity. As I say, God might have a man in every hole outside there. God allow you to fall down a hole. You should first ask him, though, so God, what you want me to do in this hole? Yes. Before you start scrambling to get out. Get me out of here. You drop in a hole, well, God, there must be something around here for me to do. In this hole. Why am I in a hole, such a deep hole? And you'll find other people in a hole who you can help. That's why God made you drop in that hole. Sometimes we wonder at our adversities. Why did God have to allow this to happen to me? Couldn't God have made me just come to this point straight? And why did I have to go down there? God had you down in that hole for a good reason, and it blessed. And if it didn't bless you enough, it will bless you yet to come. For you will be able to tell people how the inside of a hole looks. At least. Praise God. So, we come back to this discernment. We turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this morning, the principles of the body were being explained by Paul, who was using the natural body to explain the body of Christ. We have already gone through this natural body, this body that is made up of spirit, soul, and body, holy of holies, holy place, and outer court. And so is the body of Christ, also made up of spirit, of soul, and of body. And each of us must operate in the realm in which we belong. The Holy of Holies, a holy place, or the outer court, we are part of this great body of Christ that God is forming. Now, the body of Christ in the Holy of Holies is called the Ark of the Covenant. Why? God built three arcs, and every ark God built was a salvation of his people. The first ark saved the man child, the little boy, who should save Israel. The first ark saved 8 people, that's the whole world that was left. The second ark saved the little boy, a young man who should save Israel. The third ark is to save the whole world and the whole human race. This is the Ark of the Covenant, or the body of Christ. But before we go that far, let us continue a little bit with Paul here in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, it's not a gift that we want. It's not the gift that we feel like we would best operate in, but it is the gift which God feels that we should operate in. So it is God who sets the body in order. Here we come again upon divine order. Amen. It is God that sets the body in order. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Paul is trying to say that those parts of us which are delicate, we take more care of them. So it is that people in the body who can't keep free from sin, people who are stumbling and falling and things like that, and are weak, spiritually weak, these are the people we should pay more attention to and help them and strengthen them so that they will be able to stand. But in the denominational realm, we cast them off. One set cast them off, and one set doesn't care whether they have sin filled up the church or not. But we, and in the body of Christ, we must be careful about those that are weak, and we must pay them proper attention. Hallelujah. I'll come back to that. That there should be no schism, I call it. You say schism? Schism or schism. Amen. Yes, this is division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. God has abolished one man ministry, wherein one man is the power in his body. But God is bringing into play a body ministry wherein humanity will work as a whole unit under one head, and that head is Christ. Amen. Now, these are good words, but many of us fail and have failed to translate these words into the right interpreted action. Because what we mean is that if we trust Christ and we see this brother going wrong, we don't get anxious about grabbing him and putting him in his place. We begin to pray and we trust God. The head of the church is going to do for him something that we cannot do. Why? Because every wrong action comes from something that is wrong within. We, in the old church order, we are very careful about setting straight wrong actions. Oh boy, you're going to give our church a bad impression, a bad look, if people see you as a Christian doing that, and you have to do so and so to make the people see. We don't care too much about what the people see. What we care about is that the brother or the sister functions right in God from within. Amen. So, therefore, we begin to pray for this brother and for this sister until God gives us a breakthrough. That there should be no... verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And the old chapter 13 is dealing with the more excellent way, which is love. Amen. For when men operate in love, they operate in God. No man can love except it is God that he has. Now, we're not talking about lovey-lovey actions, and you know, because some of us, as you think about love, we think about hugging up somebody. Amen. That's not what I mean by love. I mean the radiation of the nature of God from your very being, that people feel that you are genuinely part of the body of love. Love is one of the destroyed words in our language. The Greeks and the Babylonish order, that's bringing all mankind right down. The whole Babylonish system got a thing named love, and it came away down in Babylon from the woman Semiramis, who claimed that it is love she had, and she was loving the whole world at the same time, and she was so filthy they call her the goddess of love, and eventually they call her Venus, eventually they call her Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, and she went by many names, but she was an abomination. And the word Venus, in the world, to the world, it means love. To us, it means unbridled lust. That's what Venus means, to those of us who know what we're talking about. So therefore, when the world talks about love, the world doesn't know anything about the agape thing that we are talking about, the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the world love, for I so love this woman that I want her. That's what the world love says. What you love, you want, you must have, you'll kill to get. That's hate in the worst form. But love, agape love, is a love that gives, that pours out itself to enrich that which it loves. And to describe it, he said, it thinketh no evil, rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. You know, a love that is long-suffering, a love that bears, a love that never holds a grudge, a love that will suffer, a love that will take the knocks, a love that will overcome everything. Said three things: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these three is love. And said love is the bond of perfectness. Meaning, if you have love, you are far on your way to perfection. And no man can say he loves God unless he loves his fellow man. All right, we're talking about the body of Christ. We go to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. The first thing we see here, verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Praise be to God. Many people are longing after tongues in these days. And tongues is good. It's a means of communicating with God in a secret language. It puts you in an ecstasy wherein you receive a glowing blessing within your being. Amen. It is God's way Amen? But if you long after tongues instead of longing after the Holy Ghost, you could get tongues without the Holy Ghost. For tongues can be soulish. Are you with me?
Yes. Yes.
Tongues can be soulish. Tongues can be devilish. And tongues can be of God. Three realms of tongues. It can either be of the soul, of God, or of the devil. Therefore, when we seek God, let us desire God. And we'll get God. Amen. And when God comes in, he'll bring tongues with him. That's all right. But some people are dying for the tongues, and that's why many of us who want to be baptized with the Holy Ghost cannot be baptized, because what we want is the tongues. In other words, it's the manifestation we want, and we don't care too much about what the Holy Ghost is doing. But the Holy Ghost comes into man's life because it is the will of God that God should incorporate man and become a part of man's being. That's the will of God. I remember the time when we used to preach that the Holy Ghost comes into you to endue you with power for service. Amen. Otherwise, you don't need him. Amen. You only need him because you're a minister, and you need him to endue with power for service. And that is a little twist that the devil gave our doctrine and our gospel. The Holy Ghost, he does endue you with power. But it is God's almighty will from the foundation of the world that he should incorporate man. He said that I may walk in them and that I may talk in them. This is what he told the prophet away down in the time before Jesus. He was speaking to his prophet, and he told them that there was a time to come when God would want to walk in men and talk in men. Amen. Praise God. So, we're dealing with this here now. With tongues, therefore, we can speak in tongues of the devil. Satan's people who are filled with the devil speak in tongues. I know in a lot of the Pentecostal churches, and in the churches where there is no help for the people. You know what I mean by help? They don't want the gifts of the Spirit to work in the church, because the gifts of the Spirit disturb the minister and kind of take the authority out of his hand. So some churches and organizations are deliberately afraid of the gifts of the Spirit working in the church. Amen. But they want the Holy Ghost. Now, when you have the Holy Ghost working in a church without gifts, how do you know it's the Holy Ghost? Well, it's the gifts that are going to tell you, and the discernment in the church, the feeling, the delicate nervous system of God Almighty working in your brethren, that is your insurance. Amen. If I alone had the Holy Ghost in the world, how would I know it is the Holy Ghost? If somebody else does not testify to the Spirit that is within me. Amen. The Bible says that we know that we are of God because his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So therefore, praise God, there is a witness in the body and in the church. I'm not talking about the denominational churches that are not organized in God, but they are organized in the world. They have a worldly organization. They put on programs, but there's no program that the Holy Ghost puts on. Amen. So therefore, the Spirit of God is not head of that church, but the denomination head is the head of the church. Whatever they send down from headquarters, that's what you have to do. And God Almighty can't have his way in that church. Because if God starts speaking in tongues in that sister, down in the back there, and the pastor is going to preach his sermon, they might well shut her up and say, keep you, hold your peace. I've seen it done. Sister began to speak in tongues there, and before they wait for the interpretation, brother jump up on the platform and said, you spirit down there, hold your peace. She was talking to the Holy Ghost. Huh. He can't expect prosperity. But you see, these are what? This is what happened. No, I was on a very delicate point. I'm dealing with the body of Christ. If you are not moving in the realm of the body of Christ, now how do you know when you talk in your tongues whether it is interpreted this way or that way? If you have no gift of interpretation, all right, if you have the gift of interpretation and you have the gift of prophecy, are you going to prophesy to yourself? Who are you going to prophesy to? Are you going to take your pearl and throw it before swine? Amen. It's like a sister here came to me and told me that her beloved pastor, she had such a care for him, and she had a vision for this pastor. So she told me the vision. And when she told me the vision, I got a quickening in the spirit as to what the meaning of the vision is. I said, right. And she wrote down the vision. I said, now you take that vision to this pastor. And when she took it to him, as I know he would do, he rejected the vision. He said, no, that's not the meaning of it. He knows the meaning of it. And he went to another pastor like himself, and the other pastor gives him the meaning of it and tells him all glorious things, and turn the vision upside down and tell him, you just stay right where you are. God is saying that you are just pleasing him 100%. And yet the man knows deep down in his heart that God is calling him out of Babylon. He's still there because of greed. Greed. He sit down there eating their food, drinking their wine, having a good time. All right. The body of Christ therefore must function. The reason I'm getting a message is because of you. If there was nobody, I would get no message. So when you get your message and your prophecy, what do you do with it? If you are not functioning in a body or in a group that can use what God is giving you, what are you doing with it? Then I'll tell you the danger. If you continue to get it, ask somebody to pray for you. Because if you are not using it in the body of Christ, God's going to cut it off. Amen. God is giving you food for his household, food for his body, prophecies for his body, words for his body. You're not giving it to his body, yet God keeps giving you words. Watch out. So it's a dangerous situation. I've seen in the church of God where I used to be, men and women leaping and jumping and praising God in the spirit, and it was nothing but a demon spirit. They didn't have the spirit of God more than any other animal that would be jumping and leaping. Yeah, because their works testify of them. After a man finished jumping and leaping and praising God, he can tell you any word, he can do anything, and he can manifest in the spirit same way. Amen. No spirit to reprove him. My God tells me that the Holy Ghost has come to reprove the world of sin. And even of our righteousness too. And of our judgment. So, we know the Holy Ghost because he does the work of God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, then it won't be the work of God. He will be condoning you in wrong and telling you you are all right. And the more you do wrong, the more powerful your spirit becomes. Amen. I know of churches, whole churches that are homosexual churches. Men and women who are living in the abomination of Romans chapter 1 or 2, somewhere about there. Chapter 1. And they are still having miracles. What do you say to that? You better watch out. God said in the last days he would send strong delusions. Strong delusions. So the body of Christ, therefore, has to be discerned. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. He said, just hold this chapter 14 here and let us look at 11 and verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He wasn't talking about just the natural eating the bread and drinking the wine. He was talking about what eating means. Eating means fellowship. When I eat Christ, I make Christ a part of me, an integral part of me. Amen. And so when we fellowship one with another, it's like we eat each other's bread and we make ourselves part of the other man. What the man gives, we receive, and it becomes a part of our lives. So we feed upon the Christ within each other. Praise God. And so when he said, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he doesn't even know Christ. He doesn't see the body of Christ. So I am talking to people tonight who are being called out of Babylon, out of a system that is basically diabolical. I don't know if you understand my language, but God said that the system to which you belong was not formulated to please God. Neither was it made, neither can it. Romans 8, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Neither can it please God. A man comes along here, you want a few thousand dollars to help fix your church or to buy an organ or something else, and a man comes along here and he wants to get rid of some of his ill-gotten gains to cut down his income tax, and he rushes along to Brother Smiley, I'm going to do the church a great big favor, I'm going to give them a $5,000 to buy an organ. Amen. With the ulterior motive of cutting down his income tax, he gives the church $5,000. Now, did he do good? He's as evil as he ever was. God knows. God, an evil man can't do good. It's the strangest thing. An evil man just cannot do good. The only man can do good is the man who God has sanctified. His motives. Amen. 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 So we find God having a body in the earth that is an invisible body to some people. You are rubbing shoulders with a man and he doesn't know that he's rubbing shoulders with the body of Christ. Jesus Christ stepped into a house one day and he said, verily well, the kingdom of God is today come into your house. Amen. Yeah, he was the kingdom of God coming into that woman's house that day. I say to you that the body of Christ sometimes is rubbing shoulders with you and you never discern it. You never see it because you have a block somewhere. Amen. So, praise God. Paul in the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians here, he says in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Edification, exhortation. Edification means to lift them up, to edify them, to lift them up in Christ. Exhortation, to encourage them to go on. Comfort, healing the wounds, helping those that are weak and suffering. That's what prophecy is for in the church. Any of you have any other type of prophecy, look out. Amen. I remember prophecy that used to come that end time, that prophet finished, the whole church would just drop dead. We would be so grieved, so hurt. God is her God. He's always telling us how bad we are, how much wrongs there is in the church, how much he's going to whip, and I'll whip you, and I'll beat you, and I'll throw you down, and I'll... Every day just going on like that. Something wrong with your prophecy. Amen. Then another prophecy that just comes. "Oh, blessed art thou, my people. Thou art the sweetest people in the world. Thou art lovely and wonderful. Thou art..." Listen now. Amen. God has got to do something about our prophecy. Start bringing us into a new realm of prophecy. Amen. We find that prophecy is a very broad word. Not only speaking the word. Sometimes prophecy speaks a word of faith. Sometimes prophecy speaks a word of knowledge. Sometimes prophecy speaks, just hears. Sometimes prophecy smells. Sometimes prophecy feels. Sometimes prophecy tastes. Sometimes prophecy, instead of speaking, it hears. Amen. In other words, I see all this as part of the discernment, the ministry of discernment, as part of the prophet ministry. Amen. The whole bunch of it. Discernment as part of the prophet ministry. And the prophecy is that delicate part of the church which feels, hears, knows, helps, understands, sees. In other words, we always say that the prophets are the eyes of the church. They see, but they not only see, but they hear. They not only hear, but they smell. In the spirit, of course. Bless you, Jesus. We see the church badly in need of a delicate ministry of discernment. Said, not discerning the body of Christ. You know what I've seen? I've seen people reject people. I've seen people reject ministers. "Sorry, we don't want you to preach here." And the man they reject was the man that should bring the blessing and the deliverance to them. And they reject them upon sometimes the word of another man who himself is blind, not discerning the body of Christ. Amen. Not discerning. I've seen one part of the body of Christ turning to the other part of the body of Christ and say, "You are not the body of Christ." Yes. Right here in your midst, I saw it happen recently. Rejecting the body of Christ and saying, "You are not the body of Christ. We don't want you here. We don't want you. We don't want to fellowship with you. You are not the body of Christ." Why? Because they are blind, they are deaf, and they are dumb. They can't see, they can't feel, they can't hear. Amen. You know what they did to hear? They sent and asked some other ministers who had something against the minister. Yeah. So they are hearing with their natural ears to hear God. Now, I would be ashamed of myself as a minister. Definitely. If Brother Smiley comes to me and I don't know Brother Smiley, and I have to go and ask all around Who knows Brother Smiley if he's a good man? Is he all right? You see, if I have to do that, then I'd be ashamed of myself. If I could kneel down and say, well, God, have mercy upon me now, and just let me know whether I am to fellowship with Brother Smiley or not. If I couldn't do that and get an answer or a feeling or a desire or a motivation, then it means that I am nowhere with God. That's the point. So here Paul deals with the tongues business, and it was a great big problem in that church that they would have 4, 5, 6 people talking in tongues one night, and they didn't have enough time for the word of God or for anything else. They would have 6, 7 prophecies one night, and he said, let all things be done decently and in order. And he simply meant that, you know, many times you sit down here and listen to me speak, it's not because you didn't have a message while you sat down there. No. Many of you have a message, and you could give your message. But it wasn't the time, and you just felt that it wasn't the time. It was time to sit down and listen. And so you control that message within you, and you sit down and listen. When we go to convention, every man go there has several messages that he could give. But one of the chief things that he has to do is to find out, Lord, is this the message for this convention? Yes. Is it for now at this moment, or should I wait a little longer? And every minister is struggling with the same problem. And every man has got to wait until God quickens him to give forth his message. So then we see that when you come together and it comes to speaking in a tongue or it comes to giving a prophecy, you must wait until you feel that move, that now is the time I must give my prophecy or my tongue. So this is body ministry, a body that is governed by one head, not a two-headed body. You know, God speaks of a body that is going to have 7 heads and 10 horns. Amen. Did you ever think of that? One body has 7 heads and 10 horns. I don't know how the horns were distributed. Amen. But it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And this body is the world Babylonish system, a many-headed monstrosity. Yes. God's business has one head, and the head is Christ. If you are functioning by Christ and I'm functioning by Christ, we can't clash together and we can't fight. Praise the Lord. So we are going to leave the tongues. You know why? Because it's not worthy to speak so long on anything that is negative. We tell you that you must talk in tongues, and now we come back and tell you must not talk in tongues. Amen. What we are telling you is that you must make God speak through you. And don't you try to speak in tongues or to give off a tongue because you can't speak in tongues. Many people want to be heard, so they bring out their ego by speaking in tongues. And we have soulish tongues, and we have Christ's tongues of God and tongues of the devil. Now there are some people who believe they are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they are not filled with God at all. I mean, it's a very sad thing to say, but it's true. That's what the Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 24 and from verse 22 coming down, that there will be false Christ and false prophet, and they will deceive many. Amen. So I'm asking you to watch out for the works of God coming forth in you. Because you speak in tongues, you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you are overflowing with God, then don't manifest the devil. if you are overflowing with God, you must manifest God. You know what I'm drawing? You think I don't even know myself, eh? Amen. Well, I'm drawing for you the body of Christ. Now, the seventh church, or the Ark of the Covenant, is the body of Christ. And this church has an overshadowing. The overshadowing is the cherubims on the mercy seat, which is the sixth church. Six, seven. My sevens always look like that. Now, between the cherubims, there is a light appearing. God told Moses, he said, I will speak to you from between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And the Bible said again, at the mercy seat, it's a place that God and man meets. Now, the overshadowing of this church, this body of Christ church, the type of such an overshadowing is the overshadowing of the overshadowing in the wilderness that the children of Israel had when they were traveling from Egypt to Canaan. Amen. You remember that? First of all, they passed through the water, and that was a type of baptism. Going under the water, leaving Egypt, coming up into Canaan land, a new experience. Into the desert, a new experience. And this desert was a type of the holy place. They were leaving the outer court, going into the holy place. And they were there to have spirit experiences. Now, any man who went into that desert without the Spirit of God would be dead. You want to draw something for me? Yes. Any man who went up into... Draw for me the pot with manna in the ark, and the pot with manna, Moses' rod that bud, and the you look like you're good at drawing, sister. Oh. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, just a pot and with manna in it. Amen. Now I'll go on talking while she. So you don't watch her. You let me cover her. You watch me. Yes. Draw a pot. Just a pot. Pot. Like a pot. Pot. P-O-T. Yes. I'm only teasing her. You know? She's good at drawing anyhow. Amen. Yes. The overshadowing God put a cloud over these people. And if God did not put a cloud over them, the sun would strike them and kill them. The cattle couldn't live. The children couldn't live. The mothers wouldn't live. The mothers wouldn't live. The people couldn't live in the desert in that terrible climate, very hot, very bad, Without water, they couldn't live. God had to be there with them. It was a spirit experience, and it was a holy place experience. That is, the holy place will be nothing but a desert to you if you are not in the spirit. Amen. That's why so many go into the holy place. into the realm of the Holy Ghost, into the receiving of the Holy Ghost, and they perish right there. Because when the children of Israel went there, they had to have a shade over them. And God, like a loving mother, was walking beside her baby with an umbrella. That's the picture we have. God walking. And the Bible said, don't you know that the rock that Moses struck was Christ? All of a sudden, Christ put himself in the shape of a rock, the wilderness. They were crying for water, thirsty. We want water. 3 million people want water. It was no joke. And Christ put himself in the wilderness, a big old rock. And God told Moses, he said, speak to that rock. And he spoke to the rock, and water came gushing forth. Amen. At another time, he struck the rock. He was a blind man. They were provoking him. And he struck that rock, and the water came forth. But you know what God said? That he struck Christ. That's what the Bible told us. That he struck Christ, and that it was the law eventually that would strike Christ, that would smite Christ. And do you know that they put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head? They, you know, thorns with a sharp point. They just barely put it on his head. And a man took a rod and bam, struck it and came right through his. Yeah. If you watch scripture, God will bring the scriptures to pass in the very lowest realm and in the very highest realm. The rod struck Jesus just as Moses struck the rock. And the blood came running down like sweat. So, brethren, we come back to it. This here is the overshadowing, and the sixth church, which church we are, is to overshadow the seventh church, which we shall be. Come watch. The sixth church, which we are, is overshadowing. Yeah, we are putting a cloud over it, right? Why? Because within your souls there is being born the man child. Don't you see what I'm coming at? In you is the nucleus of the great church which God saw from before the foundation of the world. The glory that Jesus had with God the Father was this thing which he saw within his mind that he would bring to pass in the earth. You are overshadowing it right now. You have it within you. You are the shadow that is covering it up. Spirit, soul, and body. In your body, you have the seed of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And see it here. We have this church on top of the other one, overshadowing it, so that it will bring forth this pot with manna, the rod of Moses, and the oh, you know, when the ladies put anything away, you can't find. Amen. That's the best part of manna I've ever had. Now, the overshadowing, therefore, if you notice, when God was going to destroy the world, he brought a shadow over the world, the earth. The Bible said, and a shadow came over the earth with Noah, and then the rain began to fall. So God brings a shadow over the earth, an overshadowing over the world, to bring forth what he is planning to save mankind with. The seventh church is the salvation of all mankind. You find that in Romans 8 and 19 to 23. Now, what is the meaning of this then? Why did that part with manna come in there? First of all, manna is the food that God feeds the angels with. Somebody said, "Whoa, that guy's carnal, eh? He made God angels eating now." Well, as you know, I quote the scripture very often. I can quote it again for the record's sake. Psalm 78 and verse 25 says that man did eat angel food. And we find that God feeds the angels with energy. There is spirit life coming from God into his angels. So that God says his angels are ministers of fire. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 14, we are told that Satan walked up and down through the stones of fire. Amen. And we know that these angels are called stones of fire. You are called lively stones. Gems, in other words. And so we find that walking through stones of fire meant angel, and this is the food that they receive because God took the spiritual food and made it into some little white pellets, like I always think of it like popcorn, and dropped it in the camp of Israel, and they ate. And what did it do to them? It gave them energy for their bodies, and they lived. So we find that in the ark of God, in this church that God is forming within you, there is coming up a food that will be life-giving. Amen. Life from the dead. God is bringing forth life within his body. Life-giving message. And the rod that buds, the authority that brings life, bring forth fruit for the feeding of the people. And the divine order in the body of Christ, divine order written inside of your heart, no longer a church rule, church regulations, church rule book. They give you the rule book. One person said, "We have no rule book. The Bible is our rule book." But when I went to join a certain church, I heard that the Bible was their rule book, and I was so glad, for I thought I could get away with my Bible now. But the first time I preached a message and it didn't agree with their rules, they said, "Well, we're putting you out, but we're not putting out the Bible. The Bible is right, but you are wrong." And this is the kind of thing we find God, the body of Christ, there for. What is it? Who is it? The body of Christ is the seventh church, or a group of people whom God is anointing in this hour to bring forth deliverance in the earth. Amen. Now, who is Israel? Who is Israel? Israel comprises of all the people of God. In the eight different order of God's people that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, we have the Zion company, we have the New Jerusalem, and we have the church of the firstborn. Amen. As all three. One represents the outer court people, the holy place people, and the holy of holies people. The word Zion represents the holy of holies people, people who live in the spirit realm with God. The Jerusalem people represent the holy place people, people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, but won't go any further. And the outer court people are people who live in the realm of death, where they just believe in being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's all. And they offer the sacrifice over and over and over and over. They don't believe in the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in the infilling of the Spirit. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't believe in moving in the gifts. And so they remain in that realm. And God said, the outer court shall be given unto the Gentiles to be trampled on the foot until the time of the Gentiles be accomplished. So, if you will just take a little time with me now, let me close, let me go over what I said before, that the discernment in the body of Christ, the gifts of the body of Christ, the movements of the body of Christ, the operations, like this, how this body is operating before you, of the body of Christ, can only be accomplished when you are together. If you don't believe in fellowshipping with the body of Christ, you can't take the body of Christ and have it operating out in a strange world. Many of you will not move in your gifts because you are not in the right place. Amen. I saw one sister. I know God anointed her to be an elder in the body of Christ. And I hope you'll understand what I mean by an elder. Someone who is in the capacity of an older brother or an older sister who is anointed as a shepherd or a mother in the church. We call them an elder just because we don't have any better word. Amen. Whether she be young or old, this sister is anointed to be an elder. She has the drive, she has the capacity, she has the calling, she has the gift, but she is in a Presbyterian church and she is trying to convert a whole church, and she's got the thing pulling. Amen. She got them singing the right song. She got them lifting up their hands and saying, praise the Lord. But she also got the committee on her back. And she's fighting the committee with one hand and trying to help the pastor in with the other hand and directing the whole church. Oh, God. Man. Say, until you find your place in the body of Christ, you are of no use. If you stay in Babylon, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Amen. 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 How are you going to do it? You think I'm asking you to leave your church? You make a sad mistake. I'm asking you to stay there until God drives you out. Amen. Amen. No, I wouldn't go ask you to do that, because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. But when God begins to stir those denominations and the World Church Council or whatever they call it and their ecumenical movement begin to work with the beast and the false prophet, you are the people who are going to get the fire first. So, our duty is to encourage you, like what we are doing here now. Give you the word so that when the calamity comes, you will know what to do. You have heard it before. Praise God. And you must remember, brethren, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. And so I'm only talking as the Spirit gives me utterance. If you go away and say this, that, or the other, watch out for yourself, because you're talking against God. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm only giving it as it comes. Amen. I don't know what church you belong to, and I don't know who you are. I just know that God says a word. The body of Christ is the church that God is now anointing. No church rulers, no headquarters, but Jesus Christ himself. You have to learn now to make Jesus king and let him rule. Because I had been preaching that the time will come when Jesus is king in the earth. And I didn't know that Jesus was king now. But God said to me, if you are part of the earth, is Jesus king in you? I said, oh, yes, 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 Lord. Jesus is king right here. And I said, if there's anything here that is not king over, let him be king. So I crowned him. Amen. God said, from now on, you preach that Jesus is king in the earth. For I know Jesus is king in this piece of earth. And there are many other pieces of earth right here before me in which Jesus reigns. And since he is king, he shall reign until he has put all principality under his feet. Amen. So you can well understand what I'm talking about. God is now speaking to his people. He said, my sheep hear my voice. It never worries me who want to hear me. No. It doesn't worry me who want to hear me, because I know that everyone that is anointed of God will hear me. And those that are not anointed of God, they have a hard time listening to me. Amen. Said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise be to God. Amen. So, the body of Christ, therefore, is that last church, Rev. At last, church realm, putting these two together, one church overshadowing the other. The woman in Revelation 11, sorry, 12, I meant. The woman in Revelation 12, she had 12 stars on her head. That means her kingship, or her queenship, or her power was apostolic. Complete. That's what 12 means. The complete number of stardom, of light, of glory, of heavenly endowment. She had 12 on her head. And you know, the horns, let's put it the other way. The little spikes on a king's crown, in the ancient world, they started wearing a crown by, first of all, inventing horns. And these guys used to wear horns on their hats, as we see in the case of the Vikings. You remember that? Good. They had a round little looking hat like that with a horn on it. Good. Then somebody got the idea of wearing three horns. Then somebody wanted to wear four horns or five horns. But then they found out that the horns were too big and heavy to wear these heap of horns on your head. So somebody started to invent something that just looked like a horn. And so they made the crown. So a crown was invented. The horn showed the extent of the power in the ancient world. And then the crown was invented with those horns around it to show the power. And that's how a crown was made. Now, brethren, if this woman had 12 stars on her crown, then she had apostolic power, and she had the completion of God's power. Then she was clothed with the sun. It means that God's glory was her covering. Imagine a church that had apostolic power, that had God's glory as her covering, that had the moon under her feet. That's the old church system, and the church order is under her feet. Hallelujah. And she was heavy with child, pregnant, ready to be delivered. That's the whole picture there again. One church pregnant with the other church. And what was God trying to say? God was saying that in the last time, there would be a people rising in the earth who would give birth. Amen. To a nation. And he said, a nation shall be born in a day. He said, when Zion travailed, she brought forth, a nation was born in a day. Sing, O barren, sing, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, he said. Amen. For a nation shall be born in a day. And this is what God was talking about. The man-child, therefore, is a church coming out of a church. It's a people coming out of a church. Amen. Hallelujah. And that church within the church is within you. Spirit made perfect by the Holy Ghost. Soul being made perfect by the Christ, which is called the man-child. Within your soul, you are going to be reborn. The growth that you have within your soulish realm is coming forth to redeem the world, to redeem your own body from corruption. Ha! David said, my soul shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Amen. David was down there, held prisoner by the devil because of his sins. But he said, old boy, I'm only here for a time. I am in hope that one day Jesus will come and take me out of here. And so Christ went down, took him out. And this is the hope that we have also, that the Christ will be born and will resurrect from our souls. Amen. And redeem the whole creation. Hallelujah. When we talk about our soul, let me draw your soul for those who weren't here. This is drawn every night. This is the mind. This is the emotions. This is the desires. And this is the will. And this is the man-child. Amen. The Christ of God being born within man. Furthermore, this mind, God describes the mind as an eagle. He describes the desires as a man. He describes the emotions as a lion, ravenous beast. And he describes the will as an ox. That's the picture we get from Revelation and Ezekiel. The cherubim he saw there, he had an eagle's face. On the right side he had a lion's face. On the left side he had a man's face. Now that's what I'd like to see you draw, sister. On the left side he had a man's face. And on the This is on the back and this is on the front. The front was an ox. The back was an eagle. The right hand side was a lion and the left hand side was a man. And they had wings. And with two wings they fly, and with two wings they cover themselves. In Revelations we find the ox turning to a calf, underwent a metamorphosis which reduced him from an old stubborn ox to a calf, quiet calf. And the lion was changed to eat grass because he was bowing down before God. The eagle and the man were all praising God. The four beasts before the altar of God were all praising God. Brethren, there is much mystery in the Word of God, but thank God the mystery is being revealed. Amen. A lot of mystery was in the Word, and it had been revealed, and there is still yet a little mystery left, which is being revealed in this hour. And I tell you, as we go into it, we get so much glory rejoicing in the Word of God. And I thank God for people who God has anointed to listen to His Word. Because what's wrong now? People won't listen. Amen. So praise be to God. God keep blessing you to listen to His Word and to feed this boy child. For there's only one type of word that is going to feed this thing within you. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore you spend your money for that which satisfieth not. Amen. This is the message God has given you tonight. Why have you spent your time and your money for that which satisfieth not? God said, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I want you to sing a little song for me. Toby, get that guitar of yours. Praise God. Why do you buy wine and milk? Why do you spend money for that which satisfies not? They come by wine and milk without money and without price. I'm going to sing it and then you can follow me. Feeding on the milk and the honey and the wine. Feeding on the milk and the honey and the wine. Feeding on the milk and the honey and the wine. Thank God I'm born again. Oh, my Lord, send the glory down to me. Oh, my Lord, send the glory down to me. Oh, my Lord, send the glory down to me. Thank God I'm born again. Feeding on the milk and the honey and the wine. Feeding on the milk and the honey and the wine.
This is the end of message, M. 012. Discernment and the Two Witnesses.